Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hello, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, you know, ladies, could we be seeing some hearts change and repent toward the value of life? Well, if you haven't kept up with the headlines, you might have missed some encouraging developments. Now, in the pro-life movement, it's really not a political issue, although certainly politics is involved, but it is a biblical issue, and we're going to talk about that today. And, you know, this goes back many, many centuries, but first we're going to talk about the good news.
Yeah, talk about good news coming out of tragedy, really. There was a story, March 3rd, 2015, actually, is when this came out. Family, the woman miscarried at 19 weeks.
Yeah.
But the little baby is really changing the entire abortion debate. And let me explain a little bit. The family, the Fretz family, F-R-E-T-Z, they already had two daughters, and the mother was carrying the baby Walter. She started spotting, which wasn't unusual to her, but when the spotting changed color, she was really concerned. So she goes to the ER, and since she was not yet 20 weeks, she was only 19 weeks and 6 days, so one day
almost
short of the hospital rules to be allowed into the maternity ward. So as a result, she stayed in the ER. And after about an hour, she could hear her baby's heartbeat, but then she started going into labor. Nearly 5 hours after arriving at the hospital, she gave birth to Walter Joshua Fretz. And what really would be next sounds maybe strange, but the father said, "I'm going to go get the camera from the car." So he did. And they took pictures of him while they took turns holding him and cuddling him. And they posted these pictures on their Facebook page, I believe, just really to share, you know, their feelings and the joy that they got to at least see him for a little while before he did pass away. And the response has been phenomenal. Let me just read a few of the comments that some people have posted as a result of watching these pictures, seeing these pictures of both the mother and the father cuddling little Walter. "I used to believe that there were reasons to justify some abortions, and now seeing Walter there lying on your chest brings me to shame for my former opinions and to heartbreak for every woman who decides to terminate without understanding the value of the life within them. I have always thought it was a woman's choice to abort a pregnancy. Again, lack of understanding, thinking, or rather being led to believe that at this stage, a woman would be aborting a fetus, a mass of cells. How wrong. I'm glad you chose to share your story and beautiful photos of such a sad time in your life as you've educated me." And then one more. "I'm pregnant 8 weeks, and for 3 weeks of that, I have been in total agony what to do, whether to keep him or to abort. I'm not in a great position for children at the moment, but you have put my life into perspective. I can love this baby and get by, so that's enough now for me. I'm keeping this baby, I'm caring, and I'm going to treasure him or her for eternity."
You know, Nancy, that is so encouraging. If Walter's death meant anything, it is that people are seeing the truth. In you know, social media had really advanced that. I remember last year too, little baby Nathan miscarried at 14 weeks, and the headlines then, this was just a few months earlier, 14 weeks proved the humanity of the unborn. And same thing, a lot of people saw little baby Nathan as well and said, oh, I've been so wrong about this. And so sometimes it just takes that visual evidence. But the good news is that more and more people are stepping up and changing their minds. Their hearts are being changed. And there's more and more states that are considering legislation to take it even further. And, you know, West Virginia just recently passed a ban on abortions after 20 weeks, overriding the governor's veto of this. And so, you know, 20 weeks, they say, is when the baby can feel pain. Now, a lot of doctors say, oh, no, it's much earlier than that. But this is a step towards something that we haven't seen before. So many states are actually going along the same way.
And just to give you a little bit of perspective here, we have now two babies that have been born at 21 weeks and 5 days that have survived,
okay,
that have lived.
Yeah.
The latest was back, born on my birthday, in fact, in November of 2010, and her name is Frida. And Frida was born in Germany, and she was 21 weeks, 5 days. That tied the record with a boy who had been born earlier. And she weighed just 1 pound, measured 11 inches. Now, she also had a twin, and her twin brother did not survive, but he lived 6 weeks.
Okay.
So it was really something where you look at the 20-week ban on abortions. You're only talking 1 week,
yeah,
prior to when these babies can be born and live.
Yes. You know, ladies, this is an age old. We mentioned this at the top of the program that this isn't a political left right issue. It is a life issue and one that Christians ought to be on top of and thinking about. This goes way back, way, way back. Child sacrifice, it really is. You know, the horrific practice of child sacrifice has really been committed throughout the world for thousands of years. And really, the sacrifice of a child was you know, intertwined throughout history with the worship of a pagan deity, often a fertility god. So worshipers sought to obtain a blessing from their god or to confirm or complete a vow taken in the name of God by sacrificing their own children. Now, the God creator, God of the universe in full Trinity, our God would never do that.
No. In fact, that's why he ordered the Israelites to drive all the Canaanites out of the land they were going to be inhabiting and to destroy them all, because the Ammonites, the Canaanites, they worshiped Molech, and Molech,
yeah,
was a god. They would usually do a bronze figurine of him, superheat up his outstretched arms to red hot, and then place their living children there in his,
yeah,
arms to die, or rolling them in the fire pit below, or passing them through fire prior to the actual sacrifice. And God prohibited this. It's in Leviticus 22 through 5, where he talked about how detestable this was to him. But sadly, even two of Israel's, Judah's kings, actually, Ahaz, who was the father of Hezekiah, and then Hezekiah's son Manasseh, who was the most evil, wicked king, mm-hmm, that anyone, yeah, in Israel ever had, and he was the king of Judah, and they both sacrificed their sons. Solomon himself, he built,
yes,
altars, in fact, to Molech. Doesn't say he actually sacrificed any children, but he did participate with some of his foreign wives that he had in worship of Molech. So.
Yeah, and the Bible said the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command.
Yeah. So. You know, we still have child sacrifice going on today. It's had a resurgence in some African countries like Uganda. And
yes,
they're still doing it. But, you know, abortion is also a child sacrifice. We have so many millions of children who have been sacrificed for the sake of convenience or immorality or maybe pride. and they're killed so that their mother, their father, their parents can maintain a certain lifestyle. Mm. Just reading Proverbs 6:17, God hates hands that shed innocent blood.
And yet, ladies, many of you listening have experienced abortion. Maybe you were younger or maybe just more recently. Forgiveness is for you. This is not the unpardonable sin. Yes, it is a detestable one, but when forgiven, it is as far as the east is from the west. And you can find that forgiveness today with that beautiful gift of repentance that the Lord gives each one of us. So, you know, cry out to the Lord God, Jesus Christ, and trust in Him for His shed blood on the cross for even this, and find that peace. And we've got some links on our website today to help you understand this. We've had guests at our table before who have been through this, who found forgiveness after years and years of suffering with guilt. So we're going to leave you with that hope and get ready for our Bible study, which starts right now.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, Connie Stample is back with us for lesson number 49. And Connie, what's the theme today?
Well, really, it's going to be Jacob being reunited with Esau and God's incredible grace.
All right.
We can start by reading the verse, I think.
All right, why don't I read and then Connie will teach. This is actually a Genesis 33, starting in chapter 1. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the servants drew near, and they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please. If I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it.
What a beautiful picture of brothers reuniting, because the last time Jacob and Esau were together, we find that Jacob was fleeing for his life, and Esau planned to kill him. And here, 20-some years later, they are reunited. I'm going to go through some specifics of this passage and just point out a few things for us. We find, again, Esau's coming with 400 men, which must have terrified Jacob. And so we find that Jacob does something, well, he plans, but what he does is he divides his children up into different groups. And just looking at it, Amy, do you have any sense of why he would put them in the order he did? First the concubines' children, and then Leah's children, and finally Rachel and Joseph, who is the only child named, actually, in this account.
Yes, I found that very interesting. And I'm wondering if there is a risk taken by doing this, and perhaps that's why he put the concubines and their children first. I'm not sure. It's interesting.
It is, and it seems that he was putting Rachel and Joseph in the safest place at the rear. And so if the company was attacked, they could perhaps flee.
That's what I thought as well.
It seems to be that way. He's very intentional about what he does. But notice he goes first.
Yes.
And so he is going before everyone, and he's also acting very much like a servant, because it says he bows on his way to meet Esau. He bows to the ground seven times. And so he's actually acting as a servant would before a king.
Yes.
So this proud Jacob, who had deceived his brother, is now acting in a different way than he had in the past, at least when the brothers were together. And then we find in verse 4, it's beautiful the way Esau responds to Jacob, or how he meets Jacob, because it says he ran to meet him, he embraced him, he fell on his neck and kissed him, and they both wept.
Yeah.
And that is a very warm greeting.
It is. It's almost as if those years just melted away.
It is. And you get the sense that Esau was very, very thankful and grateful to meet Jacob. And actually, we need to go to the New Testament and just read one verse of what Jesus said. And this refers to the story of the prodigal son. And it has to do with how the father of the prodigal welcomed home his son.
Okay, and this is in Luke chapter 15. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him.
All right, so that's something maybe the ladies could talk about if they're having a discussion group about this this passage. But truly, this is a very warm greeting. And then we find Esau asking questions about all the family that Jacob has. And Jacob answers, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." And so Jacob is acknowledging that God has given him everything he has, which is true. And then we find the families meeting, the families coming forward to meet Esau. And then we find that Jacob is pressing Esau to take the gift he'd sent, those 550 or so animals that had come previously in front of Jacob. And Esau says, "No, I have enough. Please keep it for yourself." But Jacob presses him, and he says two things. One, he says, "If I found favor in your sight, please accept my present from my hand, for I have seen your face," which is like seeing the face of God, "and you have accepted me." And so we get the sense that really these words have to do with seeing someone's face. Looking on their face means they're looking on you with favor, and you're in right relationship with them. That's what had happened in this last chapter with Jacob after he wrestled with God. He strove with God, but then he came to understand God in his grace was blessing Jacob, not based on what he could do or what he had done, but truly on who God was. And so here, Jacob is receiving Esau's blessing, and it's really mediated through God because God's the one who, I think, changed Esau's heart to allow him to accept Jacob, which is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so then we find Jacob pressing Esau, and he says, "Please accept my present." And then he uses a different word. He says, "Please accept my blessing." Mm. And remember, he had stolen the birthright, and then he stole the blessing to top it all off. And so now he's sharing what God has blessed him with his brother. And thankfully, Esau accepts it. And so what a beautiful picture of reconciliation of two brothers who previously really were, had mostly, I think, fought their entire lives.
Yes.
We just need to then say that God has arranged this, and it's a beautiful thing. And I'll just refer our ladies to Numbers 6, 24 to 26, which was the blessing Aaron was to speak over the people of Israel. And so if you'll read those words, Amy.
"The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace."
Yes, and so once again, God looking with favor on his people. A beautiful blessing. But we're going to read a little bit more in the chapter. We're going to find out just what happened after that reconciliation and where Jacob goes to live.
All right, picking it up in verse 12 of chapter 33. "Then Esau said, 'Let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you.' But Jacob said to him, 'My Lord knows that the children are frail and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me and at the pace of the children until I come to my Lord in Seir.' So Esau said, 'Let me leave you with some of the people who are with me.' But he said, 'What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord.' So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram. And he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he pitched his tent. There he erected an altar and called it El Elohei Israel."
All right, so here is what happened after that reconciliation. Esau desires Jacob to come with him to his homeland, which is on the eastern and southern part of the Dead Sea. And Jacob gives two reasons. He says, one, we're going to have to move slowly because of the children and the animals. And then Esau wants to leave men with him, bodyguards, and Jacob says no. And he seems to imply that he's going to come and join Esau. But then we find Jacob in verse 17, the scripture tells us, "But Jacob journeyed to Succoth." And then we don't know exactly why he did that, but Jacob's a deceiver, and somehow he didn't speak the total answer to Esau right there. So Jacob goes to Succoth, which is about 20 miles further west of where he is, and it says he built himself a house and made booths or sheds for his livestock, and that's why it was called Succoth, which means booth. So he settles there for a while. And then we find later on he comes to the city of Shechem, which is another 20 or 30 miles to the west, and he settles there because he actually buys land. This is the second time a patriarch buys land in the land buys land here, and we also find that he pitches his tent and he builds an altar. And interestingly, this altar is called El Elohi Israel, meaning the Lord shall be my God, the Lord, which is a beautiful thing. We find that he's probably here for about 10 years, and it's also interesting that Shechem is the first place that Abram built an altar, and we find Jacob settling here in the land, and it's a good thing, and we find God has been faithful to his promises. So, all in all, that wraps up today's lesson in Genesis, and you can find the notes on naomistable.com.
All right. Well, that was our Bible study with Connie Stamfill, and she was teaching a study number 49. So if you're looking for the notes, these are titled Jacob Reunited with Esau. And what a beautiful story that was, Nancy.
Oh, it is. I love the humility of Jacob as he's approaching his brother Esau and having all of his wives and children also bow to him as well. But he's going first to take any wrath that Esau is going to mete out. But you know what? God's been working on Esau's heart. He has to have, because this is totally out of character for Esau.
Yes.
To have come to Jacob, embracing him, kissing him. And I loved how Connie brought in the prodigal son, which we're going to actually read that story in just a minute.
Yes, that's an excellent comparison. And what it made me think of, and as I'm trying to get some application out of this, I think, you know, are there people that I've wronged years and years ago that maybe I need to go and ask forgiveness? And how do I do that? Am I as humble as Jacob? Or is there somebody that I need to forgive? And look how quickly Esau did that.
Oh, that's for sure. The other thing, too, is Jacob testifying that it's God who's given him all that he has. So that's a great witness to Esau, because Esau is obviously stunned at the amount of children and herds that Jacob's been able to accumulate.
You know, and I really liked how Connie pointed out that here's the thing. He stole Esau's blessing, too, not only the birthright, but the blessing. And here he's offering to give it back to him.
And to bless Esau.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that's kind of a little ironic, but definitely, I think, appropriate as well. And Connie mentioned, you know, you might think, oh, well, he was lying to Esau when he said, you go on ahead, we'll be right behind you. But the fact is he knew God wanted him to go to Canaan. God had told him to go back to Bethel. So he had a mission. He was on his way there, and it took him a while to get there, over 10 years, as we find out in upcoming lessons. But but Jacob did need to be on his way about what God wanted him to be doing.
Right, and with this story and the passage and a transition, now we're going to start to see God's real plan unfold. But, you know, as we look at this this reuniting, this relationship that's being restored, how has Jacob experienced the unmerited favor of God and of Esau? So, you know, have you experienced unmerited favor? And I think we can all say yes.
Oh, definitely, especially when you look at that parable of the prodigal son. And it is in Luke 15, starting at verse 11. So I'm going to read the whole thing. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and bring a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'"
Oh, that is such an incredible parable, and one that's so rich and full, Nancy. Ladies, I just hope that this entire time together has strengthened you, but also made you to desire to be in God's Word even more. That's our hope here at the table. Hope you can join us tomorrow. We're going to be back in the book of Genesis, and until then, we hope you have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.